might normally be, purely because of the need for the Sunday school to rehearse in a situation that they're going to be facing in a couple of weeks' time when they do their nativity play. Excuse me. Hence, we're going to, just for today, meet in here. This is not going to be a regular thing. So I will have to attempt to be a little quieter than I would normally be on a Sunday morning, because I don't want to deafen you all. So we've been looking at how to counter the wiles of the devil, and we began by looking at who the devil is, what his origin is, where he came from, and some of the ways in which he works in the world. And we're looking now in much greater detail at his works in the world and how he tries to get at us, at you and at me. Because the devil's goal, his aim, is to produce confusion, trouble, and chaos for God and for God's people and for those who are not God's people. Because he wants to keep the vast majority of people away from God, away from Jesus Christ, away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he wants them to walk in darkness and in blindness all their days, so that they, at the end, will spend eternity with him, suffering torments of the damned as he will. So this is his goal, this is his aim, and he's working on you, and he's working on me. And he is determined by fair means and foul, mainly foul, to get his way in this world in opposition to God. Now you might ask, why is it us, human beings, that he is particularly attacking? And the reason for that is because you and I, as human beings, are made in the image and likeness of God. God made us as the crown of his creation, and so therefore we are a special target of his. We are the only ones who are moral agents in this world. He cannot corrupt animals, because animals are not moral creatures. Only human beings are moral creatures. Only human beings, therefore, can do right and wrong. While the devil can use animals, and he can work in animals, it's nothing like the way in which he can deal with human beings. You can remember, for example, the instance of the Gadarene swine, where Jesus meets a man possessed of many devils, and he casts out the demons and he sends them into the swine, and the swine then rush down the hillside and over the cliff and into the sea. And that is the devil or his demons at work within those swine, causing them to do that. Also, the devil works through the weather, and while he does not have total control of the weather, he does sometimes have control of the weather, and we can say on occasions, not always, that the devil is behind some of the unpleasant weather that we have. Take for example storms on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus was in a boat on the Sea of Galilee. A storm came up when he was asleep. This could possibly, the Bible doesn't say definitely, but it could possibly have been the work of the devil in attempting to overturn the boat and drown the Lord Jesus, so that God's plans would be thwarted. So here we see the devil works in a number of ways, but his specific targets in the world are human beings. And he uses other things, he uses animals, he uses the weather, he uses all manner of things, but his target that he's aiming at are you and I. Now, we've talked about the wiles of the devil. We've really only mentioned them in passing. So what we need to do is to begin to consider what his wiles are in detail, so that we can recognize them when they come our way, and recognition is the beginning of the solution, the beginning of knowing how to deal with them. If you don't even know that the devil's getting at you, you're not going to worry about it. If you don't realize that you're being attacked by the devil, then you're not going to seek to take steps to avoid him and to counterattack. So we need to consider what his wiles are. Well, what are wiles? Well, we often talk about feminine wiles. Of course, I have to be careful when I talk about this, because you might think that everything I say relates to my wife. This is not the case. It might be true of some of these things, but this is what you can see in everyday life. You can see it on the television, you can hear it on the radio, you can read it in books. The way in which feminine wiles are used, now men have them as well, but we tend not to talk about men's wiles, we talk about feminine wiles. So this is merely an illustration. This is not getting at anybody. But what does a woman do as they're presented in trying to get their way, get round a man, to get a man to do what she wants him to do? Well, she will dress up in a particular way. She'll put her makeup on. She'll wear some nice perfume. If a wife is particularly trying to get round her husband, she will dress up in just the way she knows that he likes her to be dressed. She will put on the perfume that she knows is the one that he particularly likes. She will make sure that she's had a good bath, that she does her hair, that she will get the dinner ready, and she'll cook his favourite meal. When he comes home, she'll say to him, "Oh, darling, how nice it is to see you. Have you had a good day at work? Here, let me take your coat. Here are your slippers." And then there'll be the subdued lighting, and in the background we'll be playing the romantic music, the music that they both associate with their courtship, the thing that binds them together, that brings back, evokes all these memories. And her husband is thinking, "Oh, isn't this lovely? I love it when she does this." And then he might suddenly think, "Yeah, just a minute. What does she want? What's she after? Me? But darling, I'm doing all this because I love you so much. I don't want anything." But of course, there are occasions when, of course, she does want something, and she's doing it because she's trying to get round. "Oh, by the way, could we do this particular thing?" And if she's really wily, if she's really crafty, she will ask that question in such a way that he doesn't realise he's even being asked the question. And as she's kissing him on the cheek, whispering sweet nothings in his ear, she'll say, "Oh, by the way, what about this?" And his mind will be so totally distracted, say, "Oh, but of course." So the next thing, she says, "Right, we're going to do this, aren't we?" "I didn't say that." "Oh, yes, you did." So we know about feminine wiles, where a woman will play innocent, helpless, dress up and do all these other things in order to persuade her man to do what she believes her man would not otherwise want to do. Well, the devil uses wiles. The devil seeks to get us to do, to say, and to think things that are wrong. And he doesn't come up and say, "How about doing this evil thing? How about saying that evil thing? How about this nice evil thought?" He doesn't do that. He is wily. He is more wily than the wiliest woman imaginable. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where he can particularly get at us. And those are usually the areas he targets and he aims at and he goes for. So what wiles does he particularly use? Well, let's refer to 2 Corinthians 4:4, where Paul says that the gospel is veiled from those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. The God of this age, the devil, has blinded their minds. And the devil's key target in everybody is their minds. Now, he's quite happy for people to be outwardly moral in every way, but his key target is the mind, because everything that we say and everything that we do begins in the mind. We think things and we say, "Right, because of that, I will speak this to this person." We think things and we say, "Right, well, because of this, I will do something." But everything comes from the mind. And so if the devil can get your mind and get you to think in a wrong way, then he has won not half the battle, he's won 90% of the battle. And he's just then got to take you from the thought to the word or the action. So the mind is the battleground that the devil works upon. It is the key activity that he has, dealing with people's minds, getting them to think the wrong thing, getting them to reject the right thing. And his activity can clearly be seen in many instances. For example, as you read through the Gospels, what do we find? We find this very powerful, very strong antagonism of the Pharisees against Jesus. Why were they so antagonistic to him? It's because they thought in their minds, this man is a blasphemer. This man is wrong. This man is upsetting the apple cart. The devil had got them to think wrong. They did not understand the Bible. They had a perverse understanding of the Bible. And so when Jesus comes along and says, look, I'm fulfilling all these prophecies of the Bible, they thought, but this doesn't fit in with our understanding, with our wrong thinking, therefore he's wrong. So therefore they hounded him, they abused him, they put him on the cross. What about Paul? You read through Acts, you read through his letters, and you read about Paul being persecuted. He would go to a town, he'd go to the synagogue, he'd preach the gospel, some Jews were saved, but then the rest were jealous and didn't like what he said. And so they took him out of the city and they stoned him, they beat him, they threw him in jail, did all manner of things to him. Because in their minds, the thinking that they had about what Paul said was wrong. They thought, we understand the Old Testament. They didn't. They had wrong thinking about the Bible. And that wrong thinking led them to misunderstand what Paul said. They couldn't, in their wicked minds, counter what he said. So what do people do when you can't shut someone up by a good argument? You seek to shut them up in some way, and the way they try to do it was to kill him. So he attacks the mind. There are a number of ways in which the mind can be attacked. The first one we ever read about is doubts being placed in the mind. Genesis chapter 3, you have the serpent coming to Eve. Serpent is, of course, the devil. And we read in the first verse, now the serpent was more cunning, the serpent was more wily than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God said, you shall not eat from every tree of the garden? You see, an insinuation, a doubt being placed in the mind. Has God said this? To which the answer should have been, no, God hasn't said that, that's wrong. But the woman doesn't respond positively. She says, well, we may eat from the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the tree, fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So, first of all, a doubt is placed in the mind. Then we have an outright denial. Verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The doubt is now expressed boldly. And so the woman is deceived. The doubt has been planted. She has accepted the doubt. She now acts upon it. She eats of the fruit God's forbidden. She gives it to her husband and he eats. And all the problems in the world today, the problems of your heart and mine, the problems of the wickedness in the whole world, stems from this. It's one doubt that was planted and insinuated into her mind. We have another example in Matthew 16 where Jesus says to the disciples, who do men say that I am? And then who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. In verse 16, he said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. The flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you, you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Well, then a bit further down, we read verse 21, Jesus begins to tell them that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to die and be raised the third day. And Peter thinks, but this is inconsistent. The devil comes and plants a doubt in his mind. So what does he say? Peter took him aside, verse 22, and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan, for you are an offence to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. But here the devil has insinuated a doubt, misunderstanding about what Jesus was about, and it's the devil's trying to get at Jesus through Peter. Peter's lack of understanding of what the Bible taught is trying to lead Jesus away from the path that he had to tread. Do you find, from time to time, that this sort of thing happens to you? You're sitting, listening to someone preaching. You're sitting, praying. You're sitting, reading the Bible. You're sitting, doing all manner of things. And suddenly into your mind comes a thought. You don't know where this thought's come from. But it's a blasphemous thought. It's an evil thought. It's a thought of unbelief. You say, but that surely can't be true. But very often, it's not your thought. You've not sat there and thought it through. It's just suddenly plop into your mind. That's the devil coming along and planting thoughts. They're his thoughts. They're not your thoughts. And he is trying to upset you and to disturb you and to trouble you. The question is, how do you respond when that happens? You say, just a minute, that's not right. Just a minute, I can't think that. No, that's completely wrong. Do you hate them, these thoughts, when they come along? Because you should. And if you do, it's an indication that they're not your thoughts, they're the devil's thoughts that he's planting in your mind. We have a problem in our day in that there is a lot of empty-mindedness. And empty-mindedness is encouraged in our society. It's encouraged in music. The sort of music that we have, I spent all of 2 minutes in a disco last night at Isaac's school. I went to collect him. And when I went in, the music was blasting out. And it was going thump, thump, thump against my chest. So loud was it that my chest was vibrating. You couldn't hear any words. All you got, if you listened really hard, you might have heard the music above, but what you got were the drums and the bass guitar. And that's what was thumping away. And modern music is not designed to listen to. It is designed to respond to. So that you move around. You jump around. Not that you do the hokey-cokey. Not that you do a conga, as certain people are doing on Friday. But that you empty your mind. Most modern music is mindless. It's designed not to think about. It's designed to bypass your mind and get straight to your emotions, your feelings, and to your bodily actions. And you can see people, if you go to certain concerts, if you go to rock concerts, you can see people, I remember well a film, now this is from 1968, but there's a film of a concert in the Albert Hall with a rock group. And there are people and they're sitting there and they're just shaking their heads backwards and forwards like this because the music has taken control of them. The brain has been bypassed and it's gone straight to their emotions and their actions. It's encouraged also through television. How many people sit in front of their television sets and watch programs and think about what is coming over on the television? How many people watch Neighbours, Home and Away, Coronation Street, EastEnders? And they don't think, now, what are these people actually saying? They just sit there and think, oh, look, she's pregnant again. Oh, look. He's just left his wife. And I don't think, well, what is communicating? What are they saying? The mind is being bypassed. People aren't encouraged to think. They don't have a section at the end and say, right, well, what would you do in this situation? How would you respond to this? That would be a wonderful thing if they did. At the end they say, right, what do you think people should do in response to this? What should be done about this man who's made this woman, who's not his wife, pregnant? What should be done? Should she have an abortion? Should he marry her? Should he be thrown in prison? What should be done? Get people to think. But do they do that? Of course they don't. Because that's not their concern. People's minds are being bypassed. They're not encouraged to think. There is a great danger also from Eastern religions. One of the key elements of Eastern religion is meditation. At least they call it meditation. There is a thing called transcendental meditation. And the transcendental meditation people will tell you that it's not religious at all. They are liars. I can prove that they are liars very easily. It is very religious indeed. It's Hinduism. But in this, and also in Buddhism, and most other Eastern religions, they do what they call meditate. And they take a word, a sound. Very often it's something like Om or Yin. And you empty your mind, and you sit there and you go, Om, Om, Om. And the whole purpose is to empty your mind goes blank. The devil's delighted. Because then he hasn't got to fight his way through all your thoughts. He just goes, oh, look, plop, plop, plop. Dropping thoughts, ideas, into empty minds. Because no mind is ever empty. So if you empty your mind, the devil will come along and the devil will fill it. I guarantee it. And that's why people have these silly ideas. Very often. They've emptied their minds, the devil's come along and said, oh, wonderful, here's another empty one. Well, I'll just top that one up with a few more false ideas. A few more blasphemies, a few more wicked thoughts, a few more ideas about unbelief. This is very often where these things come from. And so we have unbelief stimulated by the wrong thinking, and it's broadcast through the media. You go to many churches and they will deny what the Bible says. Oh, the important thing is we're nice to each other. Men are basically good. That's a lie. The Bible says men are basically evil. Why is it 2 11-year-olds kill a 2-year-old? It's because they are basically evil. You and I are capable of doing that sort of thing because we are basically evil. But that's not what is taught around the world. What the world teaches is that men are basically good. But we have false teaching. Paul talks in 1 Timothy, amongst other places, about false teaching. And he says in 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And so we can see that the rise of many false teachings come directly from the devil and his work. So-called modern scholarship, which has proved the Bible to be false, has done no such thing. Modern scholarship is a doctrine of demons. It's not scholarship at all. It's a product of wicked minds that have been deceived by the devil into thinking the wrong things. He's plopped into their mind thoughts of unbelief, and they swallow them hook, line and sinker, and so now people deny the Bible. But that's a fairly obvious attack. But the devil doesn't just attack through the front door, he goes around the back as well. And so we have very plausible false teaching. Increasingly in our world today, people are saying, but why are you so opposed to Roman Catholicism? What's wrong? They're such nice people. And Rome has changed its teachings. It's changed its practices. It's really almost a Protestant church. Well, people that say that have really taken the devil's hook, really swallowed it. Because Rome is still the same. Its proud boast is, we have not changed. And if you look carefully, they haven't changed. If they've adopted anything, it is unbelieving Protestant scholarship, so-called, which denies the Bible. And that's really the only change. If you look at what's happened in the last 30 years, it's not a change that is a change towards the Bible. It's a change that's even further away from the Bible than they are. But they are very sweet. They seem so plausible. Such nice people. You meet them in the street, you perhaps work with them, have them as neighbours, and they seem so wonderful. But at root, what they believe is not what God has said. Now, this isn't denying that people can be very pleasant and very kind and very nice. It's denying that they believe what God has said. We mustn't confuse people being pleasant and nice people and people being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. People can be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and very unpleasant. I think Ian Paisley is a good example of that. He comes over as being a very abrasive character, but I believe he's a Christian. But just because someone's plausible and pleasant doesn't mean that they are a Christian. It can mean that the devil's using and is at work with them. We see the devil working through fear. How many people are unconverted today because the devil has planted in their mind fear? Fear of what people will think. But if I repent, if I'm converted, what will my mother say? What will my brothers and sisters say? What will the people at work say? What will my friends at school say? I could never take that. And the devil plants a fear in what will happen. Very often it's totally unfounded. They plant that fear there. You can see it gripping whole nations. If you ever go to Southern Ireland, here is a place gripped by fear. And they're ruled by the devil. And it's tragic. It's a land of superstition. Everywhere you go, there are statues of Mary. Now, they would say it's the Mary of the Bible, but it's not. These statues have nothing to do with the Mary of the Bible. Superstitious. It's tragic to see it. We see it in our country. How many people read their horoscopes in the morning? How many people believe in astrology? It's a load of twaddle, but they believe in it. And they won't do anything unless they've read their stars in the morning. People play with tarot cards. Their marriages have been broken up because people have read tarot cards and said, oh, this says that your marriage should break up, you should leave your husband. And people have done it. And they're now dominated and controlled by the devil. They wouldn't admit that. They don't know that, but they are. They're controlled by the devil. It's tragic. There are many other examples. The devil seeks to depress people. A lot of depression is caused by the devil oppressing people, discouraging them. Very often Christians, when they're discouraged, it's because the devil is attacking them. We need to be aware of these things. He works through pride. So on the one hand, you can say, oh, I'm but a worm of the dust, I'm depressed and miserable. But then you can take it to the other extreme and say, oh, aren't I wonderful? And you read in, for example, 1 Chronicles 21 about David, who was stirred by the devil through his pride to take a census of the people. See how great I am, I've got all these people that I rule over. But that's what the devil's work. We read in 1 Timothy 3:6, the qualifications for a bishop. We need to remember when the Bible talks about a bishop, it doesn't mean what people today mean by the word bishop. According to the Bible, I'm a bishop. A bishop is a minister of a church. And it says, with regard to the qualifications of a bishop in verse 6, not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. So there are all these ways, we've really skirted over them, that the devil works. Many, many ways. He's working on you. He's working on you now, through his agents, his demons, to try and prevent you from believing the truth, from understanding the truth, and from living the truth. He wants to create as much chaos, confusion, disruption, trouble as he possibly can. And he does it primarily through what you think. So you've got to fill your minds with what the Bible says. Well, are you aware of how he works? His wiles are tailored specifically to each one of us. To it, he knows our soft spots, he knows our weaknesses, and he goes for those. Where do we most often fail? Where do we most often fall down? That's where the devil's working. So we need to know how to strengthen ourselves in those areas. Are we aware of the strength and the help that is available? What does the Bible tell us? Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he then lists for us what the whole armour of God is. And we are, after Christmas, going to begin looking at the whole armour of God. We need to remember that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. If we're real Christians, we have the Holy Spirit within us, who gives us strength and power. We need to learn to depend upon that strength and that power that is available to us. Because then If we use those things, we can resist the devil, he will flee. And we need to call upon God more and more and more to aid us and to assist us, that the devil might be put to flight, that we might be godly people, and that we will be able to help other people to see the way the devil works and to avoid all his wily ways.